To turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This is a passage that I have been enjoying, that I have learned much from. And it's a passage that challenged me. And the question I have for you this morning is up on the screen. Are you ready for this moment? I believe that the Lord God Himself is sovereign and in control of all things at all times. And as I worked my way through this passage, I could see how he had impacted the life of Abraham. And it didn't start out as Abraham. He started out in chapter 12 as Abram. And as he progressed over a 25-year period up till the birth of Isaac, the Lord continued to show him different things. And I was challenged by the question, are you ready for this moment? I was thinking as I prepared for this, for the different things that people get ready for, and the most obvious one is the Olympics. I was thinking that there are people here this morning that may have been, in fact, been glued to their TVs and to the internet websites that promote the news of the results, etc., and been watching the Olympics, and those athletes for 4 years have been preparing for that moment. Certainly we think of some highlights that came to my mind anyway in Usain Bolt. I think it is quite unnatural for anyone to run that fast. I will be honest with you. I was, as I conversed with Tracy yesterday, she was telling me about the Jamaican 4x100 men's relay team, and how they ran 400 meters in 36.8 seconds, I think that was. Now that's four men running 100 meters each. And the average time is 9.2 seconds, which is greater or less, I'm going to say less, than the world record holder for the 100 meter yard dash. And I think it's insane that anybody can run that fast. But those men, they had been preparing for that moment for 4 years. I thought of the women's soccer team and what they had endured and what had happened to them and the poise that they showed. That was a result of preparing for that moment. And I credit their coach for bringing them into focus in that moment. On the flip side, there were a number of athletes who competed who were tremendously disappointed. And I recall watching the South African 4x100 meter team, relay team. And there was a double amputee. His name was Oscar Pistorius. And they call him the Blade Runner because from the knees down on both his legs, he has prosthetics. And I was quite anxious, if you will, and maybe not the most appropriate word to use because we're to be anxious for nothing, right? But I was nervous for this. I was excited. I was looking forward with anticipation to see him run. He was the third member of that team and was going to run the third leg of that race. And the one who ran second collided with a Kenyan and fell. And while I was concerned for those who fell, I was thinking of Oscar, who was blazing a trail, who was doing something that no one had ever done before, and for 4 years he had been preparing for that moment. And it was possible that he would never get to run. And the camera showed him, and he was walking around, and his head was down. And I thought, what disappointment. Now, they protested, which is, I'm going to say, a reasonable course of action in that case, and South Africa was permitted to compete in the final. And so they did, and he got to run. And they came eighth. And I was thrilled for him. But for 4 years, he had been preparing for that moment. As I read this passage of this familiar story concerning Abraham and the offering of his son Isaac, I was reminded that for a period of time, Abraham had been preparing for that moment. And even beyond that, I want to say that God had been preparing Abraham for that moment. I'd like to read to you Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to read the first 19 verses. I would encourage you to take a Bible and read through, but if that's not happening for you, I'd put it up on the screen for you to follow along. Genesis chapter 22 and the first 19 verses. We read as follows. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abram lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abram returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abram dwelt at Beersheba. Let's just pause there and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, this morning as we approach you, we do so in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for us to do just that. Father, we are thankful that you sent him to be the Savior of the world. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us each day and every day the significance of what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. For the wages of sin is death, and that was our destiny. That was what awaited us. But it says, too, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we praise you. We praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done. Father, this morning, as we consider this passage in a rather unique way, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would grip our hearts. You will deal with us in the circumstances that we find ourselves, and teach us and prepare us for what lies ahead. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you ready for this moment? I remember many, many, many years ago, Brenda and I had a young lady across the table from us in our dining room in our little apartment in Oakville, and And I made this statement to that young lady that every day I believe the Lord was preparing me and teaching me for something yet to come. And she was amazed by that. I would say to you this morning that I trust that as we work our way through this passage, it will become clear that God Himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is working with you daily and moment by moment, preparing you for what is ahead. And in fact, preparing you for this moment. This moment for all of us is this one where we are here right now, this morning. We are here by God's grace, and I trust that you will be attentive to the Spirit of God as He speaks to you and as He speaks to me. I trust that as you leave this place, you will be cognizant and mindful of the Lord's working every day around you, and that you will be attentive, and that you will respond in an appropriate manner. Are you ready for this moment? This thought comes primarily from my first point, and that is that are you ready for this moment has to do with preparation. Preparation. Now, giving you a little bit of a time scale here, when we get to this passage in chapter 22, there are 40 years that have transpired since we read of God's calling of Abraham in chapter 12. 40 years have passed. 25 years have passed from that point until the promise and the birth of Isaac occurs. And when we come to chapter 22 and verse 1, we are now at a point in time where it's been 40 years where the Lord has been the friend of Abraham. I'm going to suggest walking and talking with him and conversing with him. And for 40 years, the Lord has been preparing Abraham for this moment. This preparation involves God revealing Himself to Abram. God's desire for you and I here this morning is to reveal Himself to us, that we would see Him, that those of us who know Him personally as Savior would be refreshed and encouraged and strengthened by His presence with us, by the Holy Spirit. But for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord has also been preparing you for this moment, here this morning, because the wonders of God are on display. Let's go over to Psalm 19. You'll see that reference on your screen. We're going to go to these two references because I think they're important. The wonders of God on display. And this in Psalm 19 and verse 1 is just an example of what the Lord has shown us. But David writes, the heavens in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. If you were to back up in Psalm 8, you would see there David saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. And as he's lying on his back looking into that night sky, he is enjoying the magnificence of the creation of God, the wonders of God. It is absolutely humbling to consider creation and not to acknowledge that there is an intelligent creator, one who made these things with purpose and with power. In that passage in Psalm 19, it suggests there that all of creation is screaming at us of the magnificence of God. Notice that it says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It transcends language barriers. There's no need for a translator. the wonders of God are on display for each one of us. Let's go to Lamentations. Lamentations. Some of you are thinking, what is a lamentation? Or where is Lamentations? If you find the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, go between them. There's a book named Lamentations. It is the crying prophet, Ezekiel. And in chapter 3, in verses 22 and 23, I'd encourage you to underline this, because these verses for me are a challenge, and I trust by the influence of the Spirit they would be that way for you as well. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we read there that through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The hymn writer that penned those words, that penned that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, used these verses as the foundation upon which to write those words. Notice, it's through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Notice then it says, they are new every morning. You could say, you know, well, once you've seen one sunrise, you've seen them all. I would argue on the strength of these verses that the sunrise you watch tomorrow morning is not the one you saw yesterday. And I say those things specifically because we didn't see the sunrise this morning, did we? Because of the cloud and the rain. But if you get up early enough to watch a sunrise, that's new. That's new and it's precious. And it screams to us of the wonder of God himself. It is not an accident. He spoke the words and those things came into being. We often go to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and look there at the creation of the world and the universe and all that we know. But I've learned over the years to go to Job and work my way through starting at chapter 37 and go through to the end of Job, because there is so much more detail of the infinite intricacies to which God has planned all of this. God's wonders are on display. And when we are looking to be prepared for this moment, it requires preparation. And part of that preparation is the revelation of the very person and character of God to us through all that is around us and on a daily basis. Notice back in Genesis 22 that it doesn't just require or involve revelation, but it also involves a relationship. When we get down to verse number 18, we see there that because he has obeyed my voice, there was a relationship there between Abraham and the Lord. When we look at the end of verse 1, where the God says, Abraham, and he says, Here I am, there's a relationship that is going on here. That passage in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, Jehoshaphat praying to the Lord because of the circumstances around him, referred to Abraham as the friend of God. He was known. The relationship was there. When the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham responded immediately. It was a voice with which he was familiar. And there was interaction that was ongoing. In James chapter 2 and 23, again, it refers to Abraham as the friend of God. And I'm impressed about that, because there is personal development and growth available for you and I as we interact with God the Creator. As the Holy Spirit challenges us and brings things to our remembrance, it draws us closer into a personal relationship. And there is ongoing application. As we go through life, we can say, Lord, what should I do? And he will respond, because there's a dialogue that's established. If you are looking to prepare for this moment, you need to be attentive to the wonders that God has revealed to you already. But there needs to be a relationship established and strengthened and growing as we move forward with every challenge before us. And then in this requiring preparation, it's not just revelation and relationship, but it's also a time of reflection. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Because in this particular passage, known by many as the Great Hall of Faith, many of the Old Testament saints are referred to and lifted up, who, as we get into chapter 12 and verse 1, when it talks about having so great a cloud of witnesses, these are people that if they could, they would testify to the goodness and greatness of God in their lives. But being prepared requires reflection. Notice in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" And then notice verse 19, and very specifically at the beginning, it says, "Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." Concluding. Depending on the passage or the translation in front of you, that might say that he reasoned, he considered, he believed based on all that he understood that God was able. When we are preparing for this moment, part of that preparation is the revelation of God to us. It is the relationship we have with him, but it is also a time of reflection. Certainly, if we go back, as we go back to chapter 12, we see here God's intervention into the lives of mankind in the first 9 verses. That is when the Lord calls Abraham. We see in the latter part of that chapter when Abraham fails because he goes down into the land of Egypt and lies through his teeth about who his wife is, because he's afraid he's going to get killed. And even in his failure, he sees God's faithfulness and his intervention. When you get into chapter 13, we see there the division of Lot's family and Abram's family. And Lot takes the choicest of the land available and by sight. But we see there that God is not inhibited by what we see in order to bless. And so he commits that in verse 14, that the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now and look to the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you." You see, the Lord is not inhibited by what we think is worthwhile. Abraham sees this. In chapter 14, we have that battle that goes on between the 5 kings and the 4, And in that mess, Lot and the city of Sodom are overthrown and taken captive. Abram takes his 318 men and goes, and with the enablement of the Lord, he wins the day. And that's when Melchizedek, king of Salem, comes and pays tribute to him. He says in verse 19, he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And it says that Abram gave him a tithe of all that he had. But Abram had learned even in that short period of time that his success was not dependent on what man could do, because the other kings who were benefited by Abram's victory offered to give him something. And he said, No, I will not be made rich by what you give me, but I will commit myself to the Lord. And then when we get into chapter 15, we see that God commits himself to Abram, because at the end of that chapter, God makes a covenant to Abram. And it's interesting to me that Abram is not required to make a covenant with God, because man will break that covenant. But God, his word is faithful. And so we see in chapter 15 that covenant, that commitment of God towards Abraham. In chapter 16 of Genesis, Abraham learns from failure. If you want to know what that failure is, open your newspaper, look at the television for the news reports, and understand the strife that is going on in the Middle East between Israel and every other surrounding nation. That all comes back to Genesis chapter 16, where Abram stepped out on his own and reasoned in his own heart. And even in the midst of that, we see God's graciousness as he blesses In chapter 17, we read, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. He says, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Again, the Lord is intervening here. The Lord is conversing with his friend and telling him and committing to him tremendous, tremendous things. And that's where they were told that they would have a son. In chapter 18, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. That is when the Lord is on his way to see Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness. And that is where Abraham says to the Lord God, you know, if you find anyone righteous, would you save it? And he comes all the way down to 10 people. And it's not amazing that there weren't 10 people in that city that were righteous. What's amazing there, as I was, as I processed many years ago, as Tony Evans, a preacher in the United States, said, that what's amazing is the power that 10 righteous people would have in a community. And that's what's amazing about that story, that there were not 10, but 10 people could have turned that community on its ear for God himself, and in today's day and age, for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prepared for this moment? We continue in chapter 19, where Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. It's interesting that because of the failure of man in that particular chapter, that we have those two nations, Moab and Ammon, that have their birthplace here. And in 2 Chronicles 20, when three nations came against Jehoshaphat, it was Edom, Moab, and Ammon. They were all problems to the people of Israel. In chapter 20, Abram journeys to the south. He dwells at Kadesh and Shur. He comes to Abimelech. Again, he fails, but God intervenes. You see, God is showing his wonders to Abram. And then in chapter 21, we see there the birth of Isaac. And it is amazing. It is amazing. But all through this, all this to say that God is preparing Abram for this moment in chapter 22. And Abraham is reflecting as they walked up to Mount Moriah. There is no question in my mind, even though Scripture does not state it categorically, there's no question in my mind that Isaac and his dad Abraham talked. And in my mind's eye, I think Abraham was saying to Isaac, God will provide. Think of all that he has done for us so far. Think of the faithfulness and his intervention and his enablement and his power and his protection of us and provision to us. I am convinced, Isaac, that God will provide. You see, when we are being readied for this moment, it requires preparation, but it also requires validation. Because when we get into the latter part of verse number 1, and I don't want you guys to get discouraged. I mean, he read 19 verses for Pete's sakes, and we're still on number 1. I'm going to be brief. I'm not covering it all. When we get into the latter half of verse 1, we see that our preparation or our readiness for this moment, it requires validation. And we read those ominous words that God tested Abraham. And we have trouble with that, because that reference in James chapter 1 and verse 12 down to verse 15, it says, let no one say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, because God can't tempt anyone. And all the prognosticators from a long time ago, even up till now, they say, well, hold on now. Genesis 22 and 1, God tested Abraham. There are distinctions in these two passages, and it comes down to the submissiveness of the individual, either to God or self. In James chapter 1, it is talking about the individual to be joyful in tribulations. It's talking about the individual's perspective and how they handle situations with God's enablement. When we get down into verse 12 to 15, it talks about temptation coming from self and from inside, from our own desires. in Genesis chapter 22, this is a validation of the faith of Abraham. It's coming from God. God, Abraham's focus is him. Abraham's focus is on what he will do, who he is, and his greatness and magnificence and majesty. That's Abraham's focus. And as part of that ongoing relationship, the Lord wants to validate his faith. And so when we read that God tested Abraham, this is the first time in Scripture that this word is used. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, there are three firsts in Scripture. Because testing is used for the first time. The word love is used for the first time. And the word worship is used for the first time. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. That's another three or four sermons by itself to look at those. But it's a passage of firsts. But God is desirous to validate our faith. And it's necessary because it brings about encouragement. It brings about growth. It brings about a benchmark to which we can go back and come forward. It is something that will strengthen us and strengthen our relationship with God Himself. It is necessary. It is necessary that we go through these things. But none of these things and none of these occurrences is to be taken lightly. Notice verse number 2. God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Whom you love. We ought not to take any of this lightly. It is a very serious matter. It hits to the very core of what we hold dear. And it goes to the very core of those things that we don't want to do. The Lord is preparing you and making you ready for this moment. He is taking you through these areas of life. Not to see if you will fail, but to lift you up. To use it as a benchmark for you to go forward. The simplest illustration I can come up with is the school system. What you think about the school system, we're not going to go there, but the point being that when you go from one grade or one level to the next, you get that report card. And the report card is to show you where you are. Well, when we go through these validation periods with God our Father, He is there to encourage us and to lift us up and to bolster our confidence and to strengthen that relationship with Him. So that we can have confidence to go from here forward. I've told the story before, but the engineer who designed that bridge over that chasm for a train, and when the day came to unveil the greatness of this bridge, he linked 10 engines together. And people were nervous, and they were thinking that much weight will bring down the bridge. And yet when asked about that, the engineer said, I've not built this bridge and done this to see if it will fail. I've done this to show you that it won't. And that is God's attitude towards you and I. When He brings us into these periods of validation, it is for our benefit to lift us up and to strengthen our faith in Him. They are necessary and they are not to be taken lightly. But in order to be ready for this moment, we need to be prepared, we need to be validated, but we also need to surrender. And part of surrendering means to be resigned. Resigned to the power of God in our lives. That passage in Hebrews 11 tells us that Abram concluded that God was able. He had resigned himself. That passage goes on to say that Abraham, in a figurative sense, received his son from the dead because the attitude of Abraham was he was going to sacrifice Isaac to God just as he had been asked to. And so in a figurative sense, when the angel of the Lord said, don't do that, and that ram was caught in a thicket, Abraham, figuratively speaking, received Isaac back from the dead. Because in Abraham's mind, it was a done deal. He was going through with it. It requires resignation. When the Lord asks you to do something, we don't sit down and say, okay, if the Lord happens to fail, I need to come up with plan B. And so we generate a lot of time coming up with, what if this doesn't work? If you know that the Lord has asked you to do something, do it. Go forward in His strength and in His enablement, because He will carry you. You don't need to come up with a plan B. You need to be resigned and surrendered to Him, understanding that God always desires the very best for you. Always. Part of surrendering is having that resolve, that decision that we make ahead of time. I thought of Daniel right away. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. He'd made up his mind. We looked not long ago at the person of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. And I suggest to you that that was where the battle for Calvary was won. Because the Lord Jesus said in Luke 22 and 42, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." He had surrendered himself into the hands of his loving Father. And we need to be ready. We need to be servants. If we are servants, we are waiting for that instruction. And the foundation is the goodness of God that is on display for us. But it also requires obedience. And part of obedience is action. We talk about revelation, and we talk about relationship, and we talk about reflection, but we need to be focused on going forward. Notice in verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac." Abraham got on to the business of doing what he'd been asked to do. He was resigned. He was surrendered. This was an act of worship. Anytime you do what the Lord asks you to do in servitude, that is an act of worship. It is a response of who we are to all that He is. And He will not ask us to do things that we cannot do with His help. It requires obedience, which means action, but it also means commitment. We are challenged not to have carved images or idols. It's interesting to me as you work through 1 John chapter 5 that he goes through that, or 1 John, he goes through that whole epistle talking about the love of God. And the very last verse of that epistle says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Why? Because anything that would take you away from your focus on God Himself is an idol. It can be a person, it can be an object, it can be an idea, it can be an event, it can be anything. We are to be guarding against that and not allow those things to come between us and God. We ought not to love our own lives, because Matthew 16 says, "For whoever loves his own life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake shall keep it." So we need to be committed. And notice as you work through this passage that Abraham continued to act and look. It was 3 days' journey before he came to Mount Moriah. You don't think he had time to process whether or not he should do this? He was committed. And on the third day, he looked up and he saw that mountain, the mountain on which Jerusalem was built. He saw it, and he knew that that was the place. He was still engaged, and he was still looking, and he was still attentive. All of this brings about God's provision, and His promise, and His blessing. And now we're skipping all the way down to the end of these 19 verses. And I'll spend just a minute or two here, and then we'll be done. The provision and promise and blessing of God. We've talked about being ready for this moment because of our preparation, about our validation, about surrendering all that we have to Him and being obedient. And as a result of all of that, the Scriptures teach that God's provision and promise and blessing ensued for Abraham. Notice in John chapter 1, it says, "Behold the Lamb." There's God's provision for you and I as sinners. He provides what we need, and He provides it when you need it. And it's individual, it's personal. The promises of God are personal. I was reminded recently in a conversation with some very dear brothers in the Lord that, notice he says, by myself. In another passage of Scripture in Hebrews 13, it says that he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is powerful. That is the God, the Creator, coming to our defense and coming to our aid himself. And we ought to be attentive to that. And the provision, promise, and blessing, we see that the blessings of God are beneficial because they are here and now. That ram who is a type of Christ was caught in the thicket and was the substitute for Isaac. Jesus Christ was the substitute for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary before our righteous and holy God. God's provision. God will provide. His blessings are for the present, the future, and they are ongoing because the blessings that you have benefit others. So I have some thoughts to leave you with. Are you attentive? Are you attentive to the revelation of God in your life, to the wonders that are on display? And is your relationship with him intact? He's been preparing you and validating you, seeking your surrender and your obedience for the purpose of pouring out his provision and his promise and his blessing. And the Lord has brought you this morning to this moment. So one last question. Are you ready for this moment? Are you reflective on what the Lord has done for you? If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is the one who died on a cross of Calvary so that you wouldn't have to. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Receive him before you leave here this morning. Others of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are being prepared for this moment. He has brought us to this moment. He is expecting us to be attentive to him and to watch him. He has brought us to this moment. Are you attentive? And are you watching? His mercies and his compassions are new every morning. Have you been missing them? Are you ready for this moment? I trust that you will be if you are not already. Let's just bow our heads. Father, this morning we commit ourselves to you. Father, this passage has been very powerful for me. I trust that by your Spirit you will challenge all those who hear. By your Spirit, Father, I pray that you would make this passage unique in their hearing and apply it as I know to them personally. Father, you know each one of us. You know the struggles that we face. You know the blessings that we have enjoyed. And we know you know the conversations that we've been engaged in with you. Father, for those who do not know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, I pray that this would be the moment. That they would reflect in the sobriety of their thinking as aided by the Spirit of God on all that God has done on their behalf and ultimately sending his Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, for those of us who know you and your Son, Father, we just pray that your Spirit would grip us, take our face in his hands, and go eyeball to eyeball, that we would be attentive, and that we would be watchful, that we would hear and understand, that we would surrender and be obedient. Thank you, Father, for this passage that's been preserved for us, and thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to look at it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just as Pat plays for us, I'd ask each one of you just to quietly, for about a minute or so, just to reflect and ask yourselves the question before God himself, are you ready for this moment right now? Thank you for coming. The Lord bless.